Morning, brothers and sisters, especially young people. The front row is empty here. Could I get 6 volunteers under the age of 20 to fill the front row, please? Nathan, all right. Come on down, Sam. Luke, good. All right, great. I think that's enough. Got one seat over here still. There you go, Luke. Yeah, there's one seat here too. Tiffany, you can have mine. Yeah, sure. All right, so some of you from up north, the Snowbird Bunch, will recognize this talk from last weekend's Edmonton Study Weekend. But it's a pretty special, I guess I'm starting with a pretty special story for me. It's one that was shared with me when I was about Adam's age. Down at the Christadelphian campgrounds and high, and I remember it from then. I hadn't heard it or read about it since then, but made a big enough impact on me that I remember it. It was Brother Bill Lamb told the story, and I guess you could call it a parable. I didn't prepare this talk around parables and prophecies, but I think you will find it relevant, especially to our third portion reading as we get to the example later on. But Bill told this story, and he had a way of telling stories with a lesson behind them at the beginning of his talks. And I guess that's really what a parable is. It's a lesson meant to teach, or a story meant to teach a lesson. And there was always a lesson in it, although at first we had no idea what the lesson was. But by the end of the talk, he made it pretty clear. So there was a father and a son going to a baseball game. And son was about 4 years old. So you got a young father and son. And they're both pretty excited. The boy doesn't really know why he's excited. He's just excited because his dad is. His dad knows exactly why he's excited. It's because he remembers the first baseball game that his own father took him to. And it was a pretty special memory for him, having that experience. So anyway, they're at the baseball game, and they're seated right there where you see the circle drawn. They're right up against the wall between center and third base. And so it's a close game, and the boy shows a lot of interest, surprisingly. But there's no home runs hit all the way through the first 6 innings. Seventh inning, there's finally a home run hit. By the ninth inning, the home team, though, is 2 runs behind. First batter strikes out. The second 2 batters both get on base. So you got 1 on first and 1 on second. So there's just enough runners on base to tie the game up. And the home team's heaviest hitter's up to bat. So everybody's hoping that they'll get a home run out of it. First pitch, batter swings, it's a strike. The next pitch comes just outside the strike zone, and the batter in it almost swings, just stops. It's a ball. And the next one, you hear a ping as he hits the ball, but it just glances off the top of the bat. And up. Been behind home base. So foul ball, but counts as a strike. Second strike. Next wind up was just outside the strike zone. Ball again. Then the pitcher really winds up for the last one. Of course, there's 2 strikes. And winds up and throws a fast one just inside the strike zone. And you can't see the ball change direction. The batter hits it so hard, all you hear is the crack of the bat, and then everyone's looking up, and finally you see the ball way up in the air. And it's coming down, looks like it's going to go right over the top of the boy and his father. And then it starts to drop, and it looks like it might just be 6 rows back. It might just be 3 rows back. It might just be close enough for the father to reach up and snatch the ball out of the air. And the crowd's going wild. The teams are charging the field. The game's over. They've won. Runners are rounding the home base. And the father is so ecstatic that he just caught the winning home run catch from his son's first baseball game. And all he wants to do is reach down and share the moment with his 4-year-old son. Hands the ball to him and he says, "Son, we just caught the winning home run." My son looks up at him with kind of a blank look, and he takes the ball, and he looks at it. He looks up at his father and the crowd. Everyone's peering down at him. And then he looks the ball over, When he's done looking at it, he takes a couple steps and he reaches over the wall and drops it back onto the field. So young folks, we're all here because someone cared enough to encourage us to pick up a Bible and find out what it has to offer. For many of you, your parents have known the gospel truth since before you were born. It's the case for me. For others, it's another relative, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, or perhaps it was a close friend that introduced you to the Scriptures and encouraged you to participate in activities like this around the Scriptures. You're here because you want to be, at least I hope that's the case, but at some point you were introduced by someone to the truth in Christ Jesus. Perhaps it was recent, perhaps it was years ago. Regardless, you've each one had the greatest gift attainable by mankind placed right in your hand. The message of the gospel truth was treasured by whoever shared it with you, and because of the way they treasured it, because of their excitement for what it had to offer, and because of their care for you, they shared it with you. Am I correct? Those of you who are well acquainted with what God offers, older brothers and sisters, don't you have an absolutely burning desire to share it with those close to you? When you have something really special, really exciting, really valuable, all what you want is to share it with those you care for, especially if it's something that saves. However, young people, when something is handed to you, it's usually pretty easy to drop it. Easy come, easy go, right? You didn't have to work to find it. You didn't have to work to get it. It just came to you. Someone placed it right in the palm of your hand. You didn't have to wait for it. You didn't have to make any sacrifice for it. So what value do you place on it? Little to none. Unless you make a conscious effort to realize what it's worth. Just like a little boy, we can be handed the truth enthusiastically enough by our parents, relatives, our friends, look on it amused for a while, turn it over in our hands, and never realizing what it's worth, turn around and drop it. Or we can respond to the enthusiasm and care with which it was given to us with a curiosity and an interest that will not rest until we find the value of that object. Until we realize why someone who cared for us was so excited to hand it to us. That response will, with time, allow us to come to treasure the gift just as the ones before us did and hold it fast, eagerly safekeep it so that we can share it with others close to us. You know, the Bible actually has a few stories of people who did just what we've talked about. Stories of people who looked at the truth for a moment and then let it go. And those who examined it closely enough to understand its true value and cherish it and share it with many others just as it was shared with them. So, we'll take a look at two of those examples quickly this morning. Stay with me now. Don't be letting your mind wander off buzzing around a light bulb or something. You all remember David, right? Raise your hand if you remember David. Good. Good. Shepherd boy, slew Goliath, became a warrior king. So if you remember anything about David, I'm sure you'll know that he was a man of faith. Mighty faith. Even when he was still a boy, he took both a bear and a lion by the throat and killed them when he came after his sheep. He took a sling and a stone and killed the greatest Philistine ever recorded, a man 9.5 feet tall, taller than this roof. And later on, despite King Saul's attempts to kill him out of jealousy for the fame of his might through righteous faith, David stood strong. Continued to be a positive influence on Saul and all of Israel. Eventually, he is given the kingship and leads the nation in enthusiastic and wholehearted worship of God. Now, imagine David is your dad. So David had many sons, but one in particular was exceptionally smart, talented, and charming. David loved him. This boy was raised in royalty and with affection. No doubt he was carefully shown God's ways. This particular young man's name was Absalom. Perhaps you remember his story. Absalom was brought up right in the climax, the greatest point in Israel's long history of military excellence. He grew up with David's mighty men, all around them, hearing their stories as they happened, hearing the battles, seeing them come home triumphant after their acts of faith. These were men that would daily take their life in their hands and follow David into God's battles. Men whose strength came from God and could not be overthrown or defeated. So Absalom knew of his own father's incredible acts through faith in God, through treasuring God's way, but still Absalom didn't grasp the value of what had been put right in his hands. He was distracted by the sparkle and glitter of being king himself, distracted by the fame of ruling all of Israel. It was a splendid and captivating thought for the young man, ruling the greatest nation in the world. This was a more interesting, more exciting obsession to him than the life of service to God that his father David got so excited about. You see, Absalom had been handed the truth, and not valuing what he hadn't worked for, hadn't had to wait for, he dropped it just as easily as he'd received it when the glamour of kingship caught his eye. None of us have to worry about the glamour of kingship, but there's plenty of other sparkly things out there that can distract us from what we've been handed. Sure enough, he turned his back on the highest way of life, the best way of life attainable, imaginable. He sold himself to rebellion against his own father. He even plotted to kill his own dad in public warfare. The whole nation knew it. He had them all helping him try to pursue and kill his own dad, his own righteous father. A dad who'd cared so much for him, who wanted the best for his dear son, and still wanted it, despite the open rebellion and treachery. So, how does Absalom's story end? Well, there's not much left of his story at this point. His end came while he was still pursuing his father David, seeking his life. He died hanging by the hair of his head from an oak branch, with three small spears protruding from his chest, and the death wounds of Joab's armor bearers who finished him off. He had his chance. He'd been handed the treasure. He dropped the ball. Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, "The eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Not a pleasant way to go. Not a happy ending to his story. We also read in Proverbs 15, verse 20, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." It was Solomon, Absalom's younger brother and rightful heir to the throne, that wrote these very words long after Absalom's tragic death. Absalom, unfortunately, was not unique in his story and fate, though. Samuel was the very prophet that anointed David. And he had two sons. This is what we're told about them. "It came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment." Samuel was one of the greatest and most righteous judges Israel saw. And this is the legacy that was carried on of his treasured truth. And of course, Samuel's sons aren't the only ones. Eli's sons. Remember Eli's sons?
I'll tell you the things that they did, but they were horribly wicked. Remember righteous Noah? He had a son that was cursed forever for his wickedness. His name was Ham. Remember righteous King Hezekiah? You remember his son? Manasseh? One of the most wicked of all of Israel's kings? How about Judas Iscariot? He was handed the gospel by Jesus Christ Himself. But he dropped it for 30 pieces of silver. All of them, they held the gift of God's truth in their hands, and then they stretched out their arm and dropped it. No attachment, no sense of value. But what of the wise receivers? Does anyone learn to value the truth when it's given to them? See, we lost a few people. Buzzing around a light bulb somewhere. Looking for some audience participation here. Does anyone remember examples in the Bible of people who were handed the truth and they learned to cherish it and share it with others? Yes, Nathan?
Was it
Daniel? Daniel's a very good example. So Daniel would have been handed the truth when he was quite young, and he was carried into Babylon, but even as a boy, he remembered that truth and he lived it. Yes, Tiffany?
Jonah?
Okay. Jonah was handed the truth and he was pretty reluctant to receive it correctly at first. But he learned to treasure and value it. Yeah.
Ezekiah, the prophet.
Ezra?
Yeah.
Ezra, yeah. Ezra would have been handed the truth and he made it a goal in his life to seek after it. Anyone else? Yeah, Alyssa?
Jesus.
Jesus is a good answer. Yeah. Yeah, Bo, what you got?
Moses?
Exactly. So Moses was very young when he was taught the truth by his mother, and then he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, princess of Egypt. But he held on to that truth. He learned to value it.
Was it
Jacob? Jacob? Yeah, exactly. So we could actually say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're all handed the truth. Abraham directly from God, but Isaac by his father Abraham, and Jacob by his father Isaac. And they each learned to treasure it. Yeah, Tiffany? Joseph. Okay, there's one in the New Testament that I'm looking for in particular. Yes, Macy? Paul? Excellent. Now, there's someone that Paul handed the truth to. We read about him in our third portion. Yes, Tiffany?
Timothy.
Excellent. So those are all great answers. Thanks for your participation, guys. So Timothy is the one we've been talking about in our readings the past few days because we've been reading Paul's letters to Timothy. Okay? So there's one in particular that probably stands out for you young people. It's 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Jacob, can you read that for us?
Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in the world. Word. In the conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine.
Excellent. So we actually had a study weekend in Edmonton over this verse right here, and we talked about how we're supposed to be an example in word, in conversation, or that's our behavior, our habits, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And so this was Paul's encouragement or example to Timothy, and it really sounds like a commandment to all of us, doesn't it? What Paul said is give attendance to or devote yourself to reading, exhortation, encouragement, and to doctrine. So you see that there at the end. Till I come, give a reading, attendance to reading, to exhortation or encouragement, to doctrine. And doctrine is teaching. Okay? The doctrines that we have, the beliefs that we have. And Timothy did these things. That's why he understood the value of the truth. Because he did these things, he gave attendance to his reading, he paid attention to reading, he paid attention to exhortation or encouragement, and he paid attention to his teachings. That's how he came to value the truth. If you don't pay attention to those things, you won't value the truth. Paul encourages Timothy in his second letter. He says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 to 17, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." Continue in it. You've learned it. You believe it. Hold on to it, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So here's the key to it. Here's Paul expressing the value of the Scriptures to Timothy. They're able to make you wise for salvation. He goes on to say, all Scripture, this treasure that we've been handed, is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. That means so that you can have everything you need to be equipped for everything you need to do. It was turning to the Scriptures for himself that made Timothy realize what a gift the truth is. Young folks, if you don't turn to the Scriptures, you cannot value the truth you've been handed for what it's really worth. If you never know anything more of the truth than what was handed to you by another person, be it parents, friends, or relative, you will not be capable of understanding the richness of its value. Only by making yourself familiar with the Scriptures and the way they present our hope can you come to have the enthusiasm and excitement for it that it warrants, that it deserves. So we read on of Timothy. It says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So you see, Timothy's grandmother Lois knew the truth, and his mother Eunice, his father, was probably an unbelieving Greek. But he had the truth handed to him. Handed to them by those before. And just like Timothy, each of us have been introduced to the truth. And we've been shown the gift of God. It's right here in our hands. The gift of God is right here in our hands. It's our responsibility to fan the flame, if you might put it that way, to develop an appreciation for the truth, to learn what its value is, and to come to enthusiastically, gratefully, humbly share it with others. We read in Acts 16, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy, you see, had a mother who knew and valued the gift of God's truth. You can rest assured that both of his parents handed him something, however enthusiastically. And Timothy, to his credit, had enough interest to investigate what was given him. Therein lay the secret to his success. He cared enough to find out what was being handed to him. Therefore, he could understand the value of what his mother and grandmother shared with him. And he grasped it so thoroughly that Paul wanted him to come as a companion to him and fellow worker to share that gift with everyone he could convince to listen. They traveled through Asia, Greece, Europe, Israel, and all points between, preaching the gospel, sharing that treasure with anyone else who would come to value it. So young ones, grasp the prize that's handed to you. Investigate it. Really open your Bibles and make it your own. Come to understand the truth's true value. We've been handed something of inestimable worth, unbelievable worth. Will you find out its value and hold it fast? Or will you turn it over with a half-interested look and turn away and drop it?